holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Oh, your God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And this is the Lord's day, and you've given us a glorious day for it. It's still winter out there. We're very thankful to be in here where it's warm and the opportunity to praise your holy name. And now, Holy Spirit, if you would be our teacher.
Well, he left his Bible in the car. Sorry.
So that we can... So, Holy Spirit, thank you for being our teacher in the Word of God this week. And we are going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, so you can turn there. I also want to mention a couple of facts about this week. Norma McCorvey passed away this week at 69 years old. Of course, I always take note of people passing away at the same age as me. And she is, Norma McCorvey, as you may recognize, was in the Roe versus Wade case. She was the plaintiff in that, who later years came to know Christ as her Savior, totally repented of being in that case. In fact, Flip Benham, who's been around for years with the Operation Save America and a few other things, actually water baptized her. And it was interesting, the testimony of that, because he had an office right next to where she was in an office, and she was an angry and bitter woman, sort of a radical feminist type and whatever, and he just reached out to her. And interestingly enough, one of his kids, I think, used to go in the playground outside the building, and Norma McCorvey would come out, and she kind of took a liking to the kid, and so they struck up a friendship, which is a good message, that by his friendship to her, instead of looking down at her for the horrible thing that she had done with Roe versus Wade, that she came to know the Lord and was, he water baptized her. Mm-hmm. So she just passed away. And also this week, big news in respect of Baronelle Stutzman in Washington State, the florist, who was taken to court because she would not do a floral arrangement for two homosexual men that were entering into a homosexual marriage. And the interesting thing is, this is a woman that for years had in her employ, had people that were homosexuals, had been friends with one of the men in that homosexual relationship, marriage, that they'd been friends and along the way, yet when she said, I can't because of my strongly held Christian convictions, I cannot do a flower arrangement for you for a homosexual marriage. And so he got the ACLU on his side and they sued her in court, and she lost in the lower court, she lost in the appeals court, and now she's one of the, I believe, Alliance Defending Freedom is taking it to the Supreme Court, which we don't know whether the Supreme Court will take it or not. But the thing is, she's facing $1 million in legal fees, losing her home, losing her business, losing her pension, losing her retirement, and everything because of that. And the issue here, of course, and this is sort of a theme for us today, you might say, is that they're talking about intolerance, but it was not her intolerance. And of course, as we are being faced with these things as Christians, which what happened last year in Oregon with Sweet Memories and the Klein family, of them being fined and so forth and so on, that the government has no right and has no power to say that we don't have our strongly held Christian convictions. So we're praying for victory at the Supreme Court level, which would be very important. In the meanwhile, that you see that this woman would not be, and she was offered a deal early on. They offered her a deal of saying, okay, pay a $2,000 fine and a $1 court fee or something like that, and we'll let it go. And she said, no, I'm not going to let it go, because I have these strongly held Christian convictions against doing that. So even though it may cost me everything that I have, I'm still going to stay strong. And I think there's a great message for America in that, and for all us as Christians in that. And we'll be looking at this chapter of Scripture. We'll help us to understand, you know, and even as many Christians are now going out to a variety of protests against Donald Trump as president, why would Christians be going out to protest against Donald Trump, who's the rightfully elected president of the United States? See, I mean, I don't recall any protests being about Barack Obama being president that Christians gathered and protested against Obama being president of the United States. So it's interesting, you know, tolerance. Who's intolerant? Is it us? No, we're not intolerant. The people that do not like us to have strongly held Christian convictions, they're the ones that are intolerant. And we also see some other situations going on in the country as far as a variety of different issues like that, of whether Christians should be involved in anything on a government level. Good news here in New Hampshire that the person that was in line to, or was nominated by Governor Sununu to be the director of education, it's not really the terminology they use, but the commissioner of education, was confirmed by a 3-2 vote. And it's interesting because we have 3 votes on the executive council that are strong Christian votes, conservatives and so forth and so on. So you can see that by having people of conviction in the right places, that can make a difference. So if you'll turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read that chapter. First Peter chapter 2, which has 25 verses.
3 of us read 6 and 1 of us read 7.
Okay. 3 reads 7. And then 1.
I think 3 reads 6. 3 reads 6 and 1 reads 7.
Okay.
Yes, that is what you said.
All right. Well, who'd like to start?
I'll start.
Okay.
1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 from the English Standard Version. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 from the English Standard Version.
And continuing in the English Standard Version, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That was from the English Standard Version, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 12.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subjected to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also the unjust. Right from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 18.
Okay, and I'm reading 1 Peter chapter 2 from the King James translation, beginning at verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Praise God for the reading of his word. That is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25 in the King James translation. You know, I draw your attention to the fact that there's many similarities here in this chapter to Romans chapter 13. And of course, as we have often said, the Bible speaks. All you have to do is open it, ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, and the Bible speaks. And of course, the witness of two, which of course Scripture points out that no testimony should be taken for somebody, and particularly in a serious matter, that you don't have the witness of at least two or three. There's numerous situations that if you go to visit somebody who's overtaken in a sin, you visit one-on-one, and then You take somebody with you, because the whole issue is that things must be established in truth. So when we look at this, and of course the right attitude towards government, we had mentioned early on in regard to Baronel Stutzman, which I think is a pretty good example here, because what is she doing? Her situation is because of her strongly held Christian conviction, which is actually mentioned here in the scripture, that we are to be people that have these strongly held convictions, yet in doing that, without having malice against anybody, without having hypocrisy or evil. And so when we look at that and say about having Jesus as the chief cornerstone, which is interesting, the Greek word of lithos, which talks about building, that Jesus is a living stone. Of course, that's a metaphor, isn't it? Jesus isn't a stone, but the living stone. And to express that metaphor as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So don't be at all surprised that when we live according to Christian conviction and a biblical worldview, that we're going to be rejected by men, some men, not all men. Some men will reject us for the same reason that some men reject Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And of course, as the chapter begins in verse 1, that we're going to be laying aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking. So often we have a situation where somebody describes, well, how bad something is. Okay, yeah, you're right, it's bad. Now what? What do we do about it? It's bad. What do we do about it? I remember being in a rally and speaking in Manchester in Victory Park, where I was stating the case, so to speak, and hadn't quite gotten through what I had to say. And a guy right in, there was a lot of people there in the park. It was packed right in. I mean, bumper to bumper and shoulder to shoulder. And there was a guy in the front who kept saying, yeah, okay, all right, I hear you, but what do we do about it? What do we do about it? And at first I felt like saying, hey, would you give me a chance here to, you know, get through what I'm saying? But I'd experienced this in other places too. So it made me more conscious of the fact of saying, okay, yes, we've stated the case, what's wrong, and a lot of people know what's wrong, but what we also have to state is the case of what we do about it. And of course, Scripture is very good in that. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now, what is malice? You know, if we were to have a definition of malice, we might say that malice is basically having an ill intent in our heart at all time. And of course, Jesus said, it's not what defiles that you put in your mouth that defiles you, it's what's in your heart that defiles you. And of course, by having malice means when you have an evil intent in your heart, or you have an angry intent in your heart, or you have an evil intent in your heart, or really you have a bad attitude in your heart. And of course, in your heart meaning in the center of your being, so to speak, then everything that's going to come out and everything you're going to touch. You know, it's like some people have said, hey, I have the golden touch, whatever I touch turns to gold. Well, in that case, when you got malice in your heart, everything you touch turns to junk, because you have this intent that the Lord did not want you to have. And of course, as we have been told here by Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and of course, what really proves when we... I meet a lot of religious people. I meet people that go to a church or part of a denomination, and or a system of ecclesiastical hierarchy, I mean, I'm fast to want to know, is this person saved? If today is their last day, are they going to go to heaven? I mean, is this person's heart filled with Jesus or filled with malice or just filled with some kind of man's religion? And of course, one of the things that the Lord points out in his word here in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So one of the signs, if you will, is that the desire is for the milk of the word, the pure milk of the word, that you have that desire. I mean, so the question might be for a lot of people, okay, yeah, you went to your religious church, you went to your denominational church, you went to your ecclesiastical hierarchy, but when's the last time you opened the Bible and read the pure milk of the Word of God? Because if you're going to grow, that's the way it's going to be. It's going to happen that way. You cannot grow in the things of the Lord without the pure milk of the Word. And so, coming to Jesus, how are we coming to him? As the living stone, that lithos, and the chief cornerstone of the building. No building is built without him. And of course, as we look at verse 5, you also are as living stones, are being built up into a, what kind of a house? A spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And I just wonder, Norma McCorvey, I'm sure, is enjoying walking the streets of gold, as they're sometimes referred to, in heaven right now, that she passed away after the horrendous things she got involved in Roe versus Wade. But then that was corrected as she became a living stone and she became a holy priesthood and made spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God of telling the truth about the unborn. And I'm sure that was very pleasing to the Lord, but of course you know that I'm sure that she was a target. I'm surprised that she actually didn't somehow get bumped off by those that want to keep abortion available and legal and prominent and all those other kind of things, that Planned Parenthood wouldn't be out after her. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And so I don't expect that Norma McCorvey was put to shame. I don't expect that Baronelle Stutzman put to shame, or the Kleins there with Sweet Memories put to shame, or countless other Christians, including ourselves here today, that we'll be put to shame in any way because we stood up for the Lord. Not to say that he can't stand up for himself. He doesn't need us, but it's good for us as living stones, acceptable to God, and that our strongly held Christian convictions that we stand up for. And it's interesting the way that it's described here in verse 7. For you who believe, he's precious. When you believe, Jesus is precious. When you don't believe, those are the people that are disobedient. There's a type of anarchy every day that surrounds us. And what is that anarchy? These are the people that claim we're being intolerant, when in fact they're the ones being intolerant, because we cannot have our, in their minds, we can't have our strongly held Christian convictions. So there are disobedient people all the way around us. And consider the fact of who really are the most valuable people on earth. And I know I can upset and anger a lot of people if I was to say that, but according to Scripture, the most valuable people on earth are the living stones of our royal priesthood that's described here in this chapter of Scripture. They're the most precious people and valuable people because they're the ones that are making the changes and standing up for the things that must be stood up for. And they're precious in the sight of the Lord. And of course, they stumble being disobedient to the word. The word of God is a stumbling stone. And of course, when we look at the word for us as being God's chosen people, which a lot of people just describe that the chosen people are the Israelites or Jewish people or something like that, but it's really far different when you look at what the scriptures say. We're the eklektos, and we're the picked out ones. You know, there have been times, for example, that I went to buy some cement blocks and I had to pick through them. And so the ones that I got were could be called the picked out ones, because a lot of the ones in the pile were broken, they were chipped, they weren't as good. And I took the time to pick out the ones that were the way they were supposed to be. They were the best for my purposes. They were the picked out ones. So you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And see, when if you say, I am a chosen generation, I'm a royal priesthood, I'm a holy nation, I'm a special person of the Lord, that I may proclaim the praises of him who's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. When you personalize those scriptures, that's going to make a lot of change. And so when the guy screams from the front row, what are we supposed to do about it? Well, let me read you this. This is what you're supposed to do about it. Now, are you willing to do it? Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but who now have obtained mercy. And see, that's the personal issue of not saying the group plan, that we've all obtained mercy. I've obtained mercy. The Lord's been merciful to me. And I'm glad to say that. And so, interesting when Scripture said, beloved, I beg you, in this particular case, the Apostle Peter, I beg you. When somebody begs you, or somebody, in different translations have different ways of rendering it, when you see, I beg you, which shows up also in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beg you. Pay attention to that. Because the Lord's sending the message. I beg you to pay attention to this. This is so important. Focus in on this. Because this is going to do you a lot of good. You're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the spirit. And war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Okay, we spoke here earlier in Scripture about the disobedient. Well, those are the Gentiles, the disobedient, the ones that won't come to the Lord. But having your conduct honorable among them. And I have seen this countless times where people who are disobedient to God, they change. Or they at least pay some attention, and those that are sort of marginal in disobedience to God, when we have, or when I or others would have conduct that's honorable in the midst of them, that means a lot to them. And so, verse 13, which is very difficult, it says, submit therefore yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king and supreme, and of course the translations that all of you have been reading from the English Standard is different in that. But that, I mean, I sort of bristle at that when I read, submit myself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. But see, the whole point there is submitting to the ordinance for the Lord's sake. You cannot submit to an ordinance of killing a baby and say it's for the Lord's sake. You can't submit to the ordinance, for example, of homosexual marriage for the Lord's sake. Because the Lord isn't involved in that. So you can't submit to those things. So our understanding of this is not just throw up your hands and yeah, anything they tell me to do, whether it's an evil and wrong thing, whether it's malice, hypocrisy or envy, I'm going to submit to that. Because we're being told, don't submit to that. That's not the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but are mighty towards the tearing down of strongholds. Right? For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So what do we do about a lot of things? You put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by doing good. And is there any question about what it is to do good? Do we know what doing good is? Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also the harsh. And this describes a situation of reality of saying, you know, you may find yourself in a less than ideal situation. And we're finding that out very often, a less than ideal situation. But are we going to let the situation describe to us who we are? Or are we going to let the Lord describe to us who we are? And so the changes that come about, and if we were to look at, for example, James 1:21, just quickly turn to that, James 1:21. The first person that finds it, go ahead and read it. James 1:21.
Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
Okay, read it once again.
Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
Yes. And somebody read 1 Corinthians 5:8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. 1 Corinthians, verse 5. I mean, chapter 5, verse 8.
Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Okay. What do we do about it? These are answers, what we do about it. And so, I suppose with some people, you tell them what to do about it. They said, okay, give me another what to do about it. I don't want that what to do about it. I want another what to do about it, one that I'm willing to do. Right? That's interesting. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, if we drop down to verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So, in the King James translation, conscience towards God. And I've always said to people, if you want to put a tattoo on you, put this. These are my strongly held Christian convictions. We have a right to our strongly held Christian convictions, and that's recognized in our First Amendment to the United States Constitution and the Bill of Rights, that our founding fathers recognized that because they had so much experience with history. Whether what happened between Oliver Cromwell and King Charles I and the Royalists and the Anglican Church and the Puritans and all these kind of things, they had all this experience. John Bunyan that wrote Pilgrim's Progress being thrown in jail, and he was a Puritan. Because the Royalists got back into power and brought Charles II back in. So our founding fathers had a lot of experience with history in this. And they understood that they needed to protect somebody's strongly held Christian conviction, their conscience of God towards God. That in fact, Baronelle Stutzman knows what a lot of people don't know. She's facing financial ruin. She's being faced with being stripped of everything this grandmother has worked for her whole life. Why would anybody do that except because of conscience towards God and because she knows the Word of God, what she can and cannot do and what she should and should not do. And she knows if she endures this grief and suffering wrongfully, and by the way, there are some people, I've often said it when I was a prison chaplain, many said, oh yeah, I'm in prison. Yeah, you're in prison for being a crook. You're not in prison. Most of them were trying to intimate, well, I'm in prison. You know, Paul went to prison. Yeah, but Paul was in prison because of righteousness sake. You're in jail because you're a crook. And you don't get any reward, you know, for what credit is it in verse 20? When you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow. See, the thing is, if we could say, well, I'm just willy-nilly kind of taking a shot at doing what's right and hope that it's going to be right. But see, Jesus was an example to us that we should follow in his steps. You know, this time of year around here with the snow, I look out in the snow and I see footprints out in the snow. I wonder, okay, whose footprints are these? Was this my footprint? Was this Kathy's footprint? Whose footprint is this? And of course, you can always take somebody's boots and look on the bottom and see the tread on it and see. And let's say, for example, okay, if somebody found their way through a bad area, through the minefield, through the quagmire in the swamp, put your feet in their footprints. And Jesus, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so we need to do that also. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. And so ask yourself today, what are you living for? What's important? Living for righteousness. And of course, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 is often quoted just from the healing standpoint, physical healing, by whose stripes you were healed. Meaning Jesus took a beating on his back that cut through his flesh, the cat and nine tail. Some people have said, well, all the major diseases, every stripe that Jesus took was for one of the major diseases. I don't know if that's true or not. But certainly we can say that the Lord is one that provides healing in the way that he provides it. And that's by his grace, because you can be sure that sinful man and disobedient man wouldn't be providing anything good for us. Any good that comes about it has got to be coming from the Lord. And for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When I think about certain church denominations that make the statement that their leader of their denomination has sort of equal footing with Jesus Christ. And of course, as we look at this and say, he's the shepherd and overseer of our souls, not someone else. And why is that good? Because he's completely trustworthy. He's not filled with malice, hypocrisy, and envy. And we shouldn't be either. And of course, as the ways of the world, what are the methods that the world uses to accomplish things? All the opposite things of the Lord. It's interesting that the well-known actor Morgan Freeman, who has many times been used in certain movies and speaks about God, now he says he wants to do the other side of the coin about playing the part of the devil. I think, what, are you crazy? Why would you want to do that? And he's looking at the sort of yin and yang idea that God is equal to the devil is equal to God, and that is absolutely not true. The good things of God and his ways are not equal. And of course, though we may be accused of being intolerant, let's look and see who really is intolerant. It's not us. It's those who want to shut us up, and they want to strike fear in our hearts. It was interesting also in Tennessee that has some interesting work laws. For any reason at all, other than human rights necessarily, a company can fire you. And there were quite a number of people that work for a place in Nashville, Tennessee, I guess it was a big painting company. And quite a number of them decided they wouldn't come to work because they wanted to go and protest the president's policy on immigration, and they just didn't show up at work. And so they were called by the management and said, don't come back to work because you're fired. And Tennessee has law that that's perfectly okay. An employee can do that, an employer can do that. And so they found out, you know, you want to go protest certain things, fine, do that, but it's going to cost you something. That you can't just go and do it at will. And of course, nobody even called in and asked if that was okay to do. They just did it and expected they couldn't lose their job for that. The consequences. And just like I would say, there are consequences for standing up for your strongly held Christian convictions. But the Lord said, if you will endure this grief patiently, and trust me, I will work this out. We thank you, Lord, for this message to encourage us. We thank you, Lord, that if anyone's intolerant, it won't be us. And of course, we tolerate what you tolerate. We don't tolerate what you don't. But Lord, as living stones, we desire to walk in your ways and in your steps, and you've shown us how to do it. With a true conscience towards God, enduring grief if necessary or suffering wrongfully. We know you all have all those things worked out in the end. Thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. We'll have no other king but King Jesus. Amen.